Acts chapter 9, verses 31 to 43. Acts 9, 31 to the end of that chapter. Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years, and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Tabitha's Aramaic or Hebrew name, and Dorcas the Greek. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. This section, the last part of chapter 9, is about a time of rest and blessing for the once persecuted Christian church, and it will be persecuted again. But God is giving them time of rest and blessing. In Scotland, the old shepherds have this saying, which I've heard many times when I was visiting in the Highlands. The Lord tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. In other words, when the wool is cut off, it seems like a lot of times the Lord softens the wind to make it easier for the lambs to make it. And it's that way in our lives. God definitely lets us go through times of testing and trial and difficulty. That's part of his call on our lives. And he certainly did that with Paul in boot camp, as we saw last week. But the Lord knows when it's time to remove the pressure and when it's time to give us kind of a little vacation and a period of sweetness and rest. And he does that in every life. He will never let you be overcharged. He lets you be tempted, tried, and sometimes hurt. But He will always have His hand on you, and He knows when to relent and say, I'm going to let you rest a while. That's what He did for the early Christian church at this end of the 9th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. The earlier chapters, this end of the 9th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, the earlier chapters, this. Now the focus of Acts is changing, written, of course, by Luke, as you'll remember. And the attention is being directed to the man that is called to be apostle to the Jews, namely Simon Peter. And it's like between the shift when the emphasis was on the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, time of rest when the Lord tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. So we're going to look at time of rest when the Lord tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. So we're going to look at time of rest when the Lord tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. So we're going to look at time of rest when the Lord tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. The body of a Christian woman tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. The body of a Christian woman tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. The body of a Christian woman tempers the wind. Rest. Wonder why? You've been rough on them. Now it seems like the atmosphere has changed, and people of God, the pressure's not out there for the people trying to kill them or even round them up. The ancient Jewish historian who was living at this time, Josephus, wrote so many amazing things. Josephus explains why the Jewish authorities in league with the Romans weren't doing anything against the church at this time. Namely, there was a change of regime. Pontius Pilate was succeeded by another Roman official, and then the high priest Caiaphas was fired. There was kind of confusion politically throughout the country for some months. And so the persecuting Jews were too busy with politics and trying to cope with the changed situation. They were too busy to persecute the people of God. That's why the churches had rest, as we're told in verse 31. Well, the providence of God is behind everything in a mysterious way. And there's no doubt that God, in His providence, can use the political situation. And there's no doubt that God wants to. Daniel chapter 4 says about God, He doeth according to His will in all the armies of heaven, and none can stay His hand, nor say unto Him, What doest thou? Say this to you. Share it with you. Me too. If you and I are presently in a time of rest and blessing, it is because God has been at work. You and I may not know how very different it could be in our life if God's providence hadn't said, you're going to have a time of rest and blessing. and it will strengthen you. Well, verse 31 also says that many people in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria were being saved, coming to Jesus in faith and repentance, lives transformed. And thus the church was growing. Two reasons are listed for the growth of the church. They're right here in these verses, particularly verse 31. Two things. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. First reason, they were growing. Second reason, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was within them and upon them. And when you got those two things, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost upon you, what does it, the two things together mean? You are living in the presence of Jesus. You are in the presence of Jesus, the risen one. And when you're in the presence of Jesus, a strange thing happens, but it's not strange in God's eyes. People start being attracted to something you have that was given to you. Strange in God's eyes. People start being attracted to something you have. Fear the Lord, seeking to please Him in comfort of the blessed Holy Spirit. Just a word on the walking in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means, put it in simple words, living to please Jesus. I know that it's maybe simplistic to please Jesus. I know that it's maybe simplistic to please Jesus. I don't wear signs like that. My parents taught me not to, but on the other hand, there's something to be said for it. The message, what would Jesus do? Should be of concern to us in all kinds of things. I remember an old Sunday school hymn that my mother used to quote from time to time when I was young, that she'd learned in Sunday school in Lumberton. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the path. To please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the path. To please Him in all that I do. In other words, the people that are doing that, walking in the fear of the Lord, are seeking to please Jesus, are experiencing the reality of what Jesus said in John 15 about the vine and the branches. Let me turn you a minute to John 15, the words of Jesus about the vine and the branches, verses 4 and 5 in John 15. Abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. You know, living for Jesus, walking in the fear of the Lord. If ye keep my commandments, you can't say, I love Jesus. He is with me. And then happily, willfully, constantly disobey Him. It's a lie. It's not possible. You can sin. We all do. And you seek the cleansing of the blood. But the desire of your heart will always be, God writes in your heart, in the new heart, in the saved person, a delight to please the Father and the Son. If you're the saved person, I love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So that's walking in the fear of the Lord, a wonderful thing they had. And the second thing they had that's causing the church to grow, it'll work in any age, any generation, any country, any language, that's causing the church to grow, It worked in any age, any generation, any country, any language. It's causing the church to grow. And be with you and be in you. That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is here, it is Jesus' personal presence. Because the mystery of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not split the way three persons on earth are split. They're one in being and three in personality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not split the way three persons. Jesus is there. And so Jesus says in John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall whatsoever he shall hear unto you. The Holy Spirit comes, and he brings everything to you. And he glorifies Jesus. You know how it is in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit is there, Christ is in you, and you got the glory. You, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit is there, Christ is in you, and you got the glory. You, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit is there, Christ is in you, and you got to live. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Comfort of the Holy Ghost is, and Christ is in you, this comfort, a strength, an uplifting glory and hope, and you know that's the most important thing in all the world. And you'll get through it because the hope of glory is in you. Christ overcame sin, death, and hell, and he's in you. That's basically all you're going to ever need. Everything else you need will flow from that and will work out. Now the early church had to face different political settings. Right now, the Lord eases up the pressure on them a while. But then later, he'd let the heat be turned back up. They'd go back into the fires for a while. And so often, Christian country, like this country was at one time, fairly Christian, and church had a lot of influence. Not so much today, but in most church had a lot of influence. However, church had a lot of influence. It's what to make the most difference. Live as a Christian. And seek the grace of the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be inside us and upon us. And it'll make a tremendous difference. We say, well, it's a vote makes a difference. Yeah, a vote makes a difference. You ought to vote. It came at a time I was busy. Yeah, a vote makes a difference. You ought to vote. I got all these questions that they had, So I did that. Gladly so. And the last question was, as far as the election goes, from 1 to 9, are you only a little bit interested in the election or not at all would be 1, or are you highly interested would be 9? And I said 9. How are you going to vote this time? How are you voting? 08? And I told her, it was a woman. Click, click, click. Do a little. But what it's going to take to turn a culture around? Do a little. But what it's going to take to turn a culture around? Do a little. But what it's going to take to turn a culture around? Do a little. But what to walk in the fear of the Lord and to ask Him to multiply upon them the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and a culture will begin changing, and our sinful country that's turned away from God to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the European Enlightenment, and all of the horrendous values of the things that are against Scripture. If you've got a lot of church people that get serious with the Lord and are seeking the face of Jesus Christ and are walking in the fear of the Lord and have the comfort of the Holy Ghost upon them, you're going to see a tremendous tide of change. That's the only way it's going to change. Who gets elected is important. I'm going to be out there voting. My own convictions. It could help a little bit. Might. Got to have something else that only the church can do. I mean, only the true Bible. Got to have the church can do. A minority and then a growing number and maybe a multitude of men and women walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And number and maybe a muffled move in the right direction. And when that's happening, people get saved. People get saved when they see the church people know God and are in the presence of God. People get saved. People get saved when they see the church people know God and are in the presence of God. People get saved. People get saved when they see the church people know God and are in the presence of God. And bishop, same as elder, had oversight, and he was traveling around to look after the churches of the coastal region between Caesarea, which is the seaport, that look after the harbor, and up to beautiful Mount Hermon, covered with snow, further up in the north. And he was at Lydda, that's it. A name in the New Testament. It had an older name called Lod, L-O-D. And it is near where the modern Tel Aviv airport is. I was there in January. And the amount of security you have to go through is incredible. I'm not blaming them. They have it to do. That's amazing. And they call it Lod Airport. That's about where Lydda was, where this thing I'm going to tell you about happened. It was a beautiful agricultural country from which we get the name of the wonderful rose that is called in the Song of Solomon, the Rose of Sharon, from that valley. We know who the Rose of Sharon really is, don't we? Now, at that place, we know who the Rose of Sharon really is, don't we? Now, at that place, somewhere around there, there was a man named Aeneas was suffering. He'd been in bed for 8 solid years. The King James Version calls it, he had the palsy. Possibly it was the results of a stroke or a dysfunction of some area of the brain or the spinal column. We don't know. But anyway, he had to be waited on, and he couldn't get out of bed. 8 years is a long time. It's not said that he was actually a believer. Maybe he was, maybe he was not. The next thing that happens, it was a woman who was a real believer, but doesn't say Aeneas was, but he probably had Christian friends, and they cared about him. So they heard that Simon Peter, the elder, the bishop, the apostle, was nearby, a 3-hour walk, and they sent two men as fast as they could to get down there and ask Peter to come. And Peter was an apostle. He walked and talked with Jesus as a disciple. He committed a sin and been forgiven of that, and he met the risen Christ, been recommissioned, given back his ministry. And he was so in touch with the risen Christ, as all the apostles were, that he had the authority to write Scripture, and it becomes Holy Scripture, and to do other kinds of amazing miracles to confirm that what he was saying in the Scriptures was really true. And so he came into the sick room, and he healed this man who had the classical Roman name of Aeneas, and he told him to get up and take up his bed and walk. And it happened just like that. He got up at the word of the holy apostle. Now people would say, is a miracle like that possible, that even an apostle could heal a man whose brain is going in the wrong direction, or he's had a stroke or circulation, whatever? I'm not a medical person. He can't walk. The apostle speaks. He's so in touch with Jesus, it happens. And he's restored and made whole. Jump, walk. The apostle speaks. He's so in touch with Jesus, it happens. And he's restored and made whole. Jump, walk. The apostle speaks. He's so in touch with Jesus, it happens. And he's restored and made whole. Jump, walk. The apostle speaks. He's so in touch with Jesus, it happens. And he's restored and made whole. Jump, walk. All through him might be saved. He sent Jesus to do what's necessary, to teach us the truth, to show us the Father, to forgive our sins, and to begin to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and begin the restoration of a ruined world. And Jesus did that, and the apostles get their power by the kind of authority and contact they have with the risen Jesus. They didn't think they did it. They knew better. What does Peter say in verse 34? Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. They knew better. What did it? Jesus did it. And it was a tremendous testimony in the realm of Sharon to the wonder-working power that comes from the true rose of Sharon, the fragrance of the sweetness of the rose of Sharon, now seated on the throne of the Father, wafts out from this man that had been down 8 years and is healed. And people said, this thing must be real. I want to know that kind of God. And many were saved. Now, let me raise this question. And I don't mind raising a hard question, and I got an answer, and it's up to you whether you accept it or not. What about healing today? I would say, as a general principle, I do not think that the church leadership has the same power as the apostles had, the ones who'd been in touch with Jesus and were writing the Scriptures. I don't believe the church has the same exact power to do these healings and other miracles in the same authoritative and automatic sense that the apostles could do it. those powers were needed to confirm that what they were writing were true words of God, was Holy Scripture. And the same powers have not been needed by the church since the close of the apostolic age. However, now let's get this right. I'm trying to give you biblical balance on this, looking at the whole of the Scriptures. However, the New Testament certainly gives the Christian church as a whole the authority to pray for divine healing on the sick. Let me read you. You say, well, what about that? All right. James 5. James 5, 14 to 16. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that's in Scripture. It's one of the duties of the elders of any true church, to pray for healing. Anoint with oil in the name of the Lord and pray over the sick when the sick request it. You don't force it on anybody, but if they ask for it, you're available. I think there's immense evidence all across the world of supernatural healings constantly occurring in the name of Jesus. I have certainly seen at least a few supernatural healings. I could tell you about it. Honesty requires me to say, I have been involved in anointing with oil and praying for the sick when God refrained from healing. I've seen both sides of the picture. There's a mystery here. Even the Apostle Paul did not always heal the sick in his fellowship, because he says in 2 Timothy 4:20, 2 Timothy 4:20, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So, when some Christian believer is not healed physically, it does not necessarily indicate lack of faith either in the person that requested the prayer or in the elders that prayed. Could mean that sometimes, I don't know, but not every time. Who is going to accuse the Apostle Paul of lacking faith when he left Trophimus sick at Miletum, near Ephesus, near modern-day Turkey? Such things are hidden in the wisdom of God, and it's not given to me to explain them. I don't need to explain it. Just say, these truths are taught in Scripture, and God knows what He's doing. The day is coming, Resurrection Day, last day, when every believer shall be raised from the dead. They shall be perfectly and beautifully healed. And even when we die, before ever how long that is for the dead are raised, our spirits are completely healed in the presence of Jesus. So, thus we say, you say, well, you're willing to pray for the sick? Yes, of course I am. But I gladly say, sometimes the Lord, it's His will to heal them. And I've seen it. Sometimes it's not the Lord's will to heal it, and I've seen it. We can gladly say it is in the hands of the one who taught us to pray on a daily basis, "Thy will be done." So that's a healing. In the third place, a resurrection of a dead body. That's verses 36 to 42. Now, the text never said that Aeneas was a believer. I don't know about that. But Dorcas, or her Hebrew Aramaic name, Tabitha, which means gazelle, you know, beautiful kind of a deer. Tabitha, Dorcas, certainly was a Christian and a very eminent, loving Christian woman. She lived at Lydda, Lod. Next time you go to the airport, Tel Aviv, Lod Airport, think of Tabitha or Dorcas. And she got sick and must have pretty quickly died. A wonderful saint, had done so much for other people. She was much lamented. The whole community, apparently a lot of Christians there, filled the house, and particularly the widows. Back then a widow was severely disadvantaged and had next to nothing. And she apparently came from a wealthy class of people. And she spent a lot of her time and money and talent making clothes for the poor widows who had been bereft of their husbands and maybe had no sons or daughters. And she was helping provide for their needs. Kind of makes me think, reading about Tabitha or Dorcas, of the McMurrins in Ukraine, in Kiev. You know, sometimes Reedy Creek has sent that music mission to Kiev. Is that the name of it? Something like that. Anyway, they were invited to run the state symphony and orchestra in Kiev, a very musically sophisticated place. And through that, they started ministering to people. A lot in the symphony got saved, singing Handel's Messiah and all those things. Said, "What does it mean?" He told them. Huge numbers were converted. And every week, I've been there. I was there several months ago. They give the widows, and they know them very well, and they're responsible about it. They bring baskets of rice and wheat and some other basics that those poor widows maybe make $15 a month on their pension. And that helps them to eat for another week, and they help them make their own clothes and so forth. And so the McMurrins, who are PCA people from this country and been there since maybe 92, are exercising the kind of ministry that Dorcas exercised. Well, you can imagine how the poor people felt in that region when she died. She was their what in the welfare department? She was their lifeline. And they loved her anyway beyond what she did for them. So they sent to Peter if he'd come. It was a 3-hour walk. Get there as fast as he could. They had no doubt what he would be able to do if the Lord led him. So Peter walks from Joppa, where he was, to Lod or Lydda. And he got to the house, and everybody was weeping, and the poor widows, apparently large numbers. He must have had to push his way through the crowd. And they were showing him the clothes she had made for them, and the commentator said they probably had them on. They were wearing the dresses and shawls or whatever that this good woman had made for them to have something to get out in the public. And they were weeping. So the apostle asked everybody to leave the room. All the mourners, please step out in the hall. It's probably a sizable house because she must have been a wealthy woman. That's interesting. He does something before this resurrection of her dead body that he didn't do before he healed Aeneas. Before he healed Aeneas, he had the apostolic authority that says, Aeneas, get up, take up your bed and walk. It's different here. In this case, even a holy, mighty apostle, a face-to-face man with Jesus, had to get down on his knees and talk to God. Would Jesus Christ be in touch with him in order to raise this dead body? So he had to talk to the Lord about that. It's one thing to be used to heal a person, and that takes divine power, of course, but it's apparently in another register of reality to raise a dead body. And even Peter, mighty apostle to the Jews, had to get down on his knees for that one. And obviously God said to Peter, yes. So Peter called her by her name, like, you know, Jesus stood out the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man heard. Peter, who'd been there. Tabitha, get up. And a dead woman heard, and she got up. What a hour of joy it must have been. They'd never forget it. Word spread like wildfire over that territory. Can you imagine if somebody even got healed around Dillon? How the word would spread. But in the apostolic time, somebody's body was raised from the dead. They didn't have telephones. They certainly didn't have cell phones. I'm not always glad I have one. But they had ways to communicate. And people were getting saved right and left because there was a putting forth of the power of God, and they knew that it was real. Now, again, it appears to me that the power to raise the dead has not continued in the Christian church since the close of the apostolic age, after the canon of the Holy Scripture was written. Now, as far as I know, I just read you a passage in James 5, and you look it back up. James 5, 14 to 16. There the church is ordered to have the elders pray for the sick, if the sick request it. But there's nowhere in the New Testament that commands the elders to raise the dead. That power is not lodged in the church. The apostles had it. Even they, Peter had to be sure he was in touch with the Lord on this thing. It has not been God's plan to lodge the power to raise the dead in the Christian church. He's got the power. That's nothing easier for God. Do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to. But it wasn't his plan to lodge this immense, godlike authority even in saved, redeemed human hands. Now, I'm not saying it's never happened since then. I got no way to know that. Some of the church fathers claim that the dead had been raised. Well, I don't know. All I'm saying is this. This is making one point. I'm not limiting the power of God. I wouldn't for a moment. I'm only saying the Holy Scriptures that speak to the church nowhere tell us to expect that the leadership of the church shall be able to raise the dead. Now, say, oh dear, wait a minute, Lou. Don't turn me off too quickly. Let me add an important word. Not to raise the dead until, underline, put in, if it was on a computer, put it in bold, until the trump shall sound, and the Lord shall return, every grave shall split wide open, and all the deceased bodies
shall burst out.
And those of the believers, the millions, untold hundreds of millions of believers. Out their bodies will come in transformed beauty and glory, totally healed, transformed, wonderful, lovely, fresh as the morning. You'd almost be tempted to worship, as C.S. Lewis said, if you could see such a risen saint at the end of time. And they shall stand before God, and the unbelievers shall be raised, but in a body of shame, and we're given no description of what that is like. And they'll stand before the throne as well, but in a different place with the goats and the saints with the sheep. Hear what Paul says about this. You say, well, the church wasn't given the powers of resurrection. Well, don't be discouraged. Let's listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. The power of the resurrection is not here until. And how wonderfully it will burst forth. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then verses 51 to 58 of the same chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All this sickness and this trouble and this brokenness that happens to us while we're here on earth, we're going to be changed. Don't worry too much. We're going to be changed. This stuff is temporal. But eternally, we're going to be changed. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, until, what I'm saying is this, what God is saying is this. God the Father keeps the power of raising dead bodies in Jesus' hand since the time of the apostles, as far as I know. And to have something in Jesus' hands, instead of being bad news, is very good news. And I send you home with that. Amen. And bow your heads for the benediction. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost rest upon and abide with you until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.